This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is the ninth lesson in our 10-week series titled, The Grace of God. And in this study, Dr. Matthews will discuss the grace of God and the fellowship of the saints. Study notes and outlines for this lesson may be downloaded from the website at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with today's lesson, here is Dr. Matthews.
Take your Bible, would you please, and turn with me to the book of Exodus in chapter 19. I want to read a few verses this evening, and these verses have to do with our topic, and that is the grace of God and the believer. So I want to start in the book of Exodus in chapter 19. And from there, I want to go to the book of Isaiah and then the book of Ephesians. When we talk about the grace of God, we realize, of course, that the grace of God in the Bible is never separated in the mind of God from making a provision for a person. We ought to understand tonight how important we are in the plan and the purpose of God. Now, many people fail to realize their importance before God and how God wants to use them. This last week, I've been engaged in a few nights of special meetings. I was quite struck last night with a man who, a few others who came forward, and I was encouraging them on the topic that we had worked on. And when I got through reading scripture and talking and praying with them, I asked whether there was any comment. And one of the men that was in the back row raised his hand and said, "What do you do about this subject this evening if you feel very inferior about it all?" And I thought, how typical that is when we approach the things of God, that we have a tendency always to think and to measure the things of God in the light of our own personal inferiority. Now, all of us here have a great tendency to do that. And one of the reasons why I wanted to include the lesson that's before us this evening is to show you that as a believer, that you have no reason in the Bible to allow those feelings of inferiority to get to you. Now, we all have them. And the reason we have the feelings of inferiority, first of all, is because of what happened to us back in the fall. God created us in His image and in His likeness, and He created us in such a way so that we could love Him and receive His grace and dispense His grace to other people. Now, all of that was shattered and broken by the fall of man and by sin in your life and mine. Now, it's all put back together again in the act of redemption and regeneration. All of it's back. We can serve God. We can respond to God. We can receive the grace of God. We can be a channel of the grace of God to other people. But the grace of God doesn't take care of our emotional feelings unless somebody takes the Bible and sits down and works with us. And too many times now, while the grace of God is all operating in our lives and all of that structure of the fall has been rebuilt, and God can use us in His plan and His purpose, as I'll show you this evening very clearly from the Bible, we still suffer a great deal from that sense of personal inferiority. We know that something is very, very wrong in our relationship to God and His relationship with us, and then horizontally our relationship with one with another. So I would ask you this evening now to look away from your own feelings and do not evaluate the Bible on the basis of how you feel as a person. Notice now how God describes these people here in the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus and verse 5 and 6. Exodus 19, verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure." Notice that, a peculiar, that's an unusual treasure unto me. Notice that now. He said that they can be that unto God, unto me above all people, for all of the earth is mine. Now, my Christian friend, I'm reading out of the Old Testament, as you see here, but I believe this principle holds true for you and holds true for me tonight, because this passage is taken right out and applied in the New Testament, as I'll show you. Then verse 6, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Now, it's very important that we recognize the word "treasure unto me" in verse 5 and the word "kingdom of priests and holy nation" in verse 6. This has to do with all of us as believers tonight. In spite of how you feel in relationship to God, You're valuable to God, and you're important to Him. And God has given you an office. He's included you among a whole kingdom of priests. And you are God's priest. Now, let's stop and just put the context around it for a moment in the Old Testament. You understand that God chose this whole nation of Israel so that He could place them upon the stage of world history, so that people could look upon the operation of the grace of God in their lives and receive the revelation and the grace of God. And that's where we have to realize tonight that God has placed us. He has placed you in this 20th century upon the stage of world history. And in your community, in your church, and in your family, there you are, exhibit number one of the grace of God. And as the grace of God experientially is manifested in your life, other people can look upon that and see the manifestation of the grace of God. So let me start out with a diagram. I remind you with this great thought of the provision of God. God's provision, as you know, to us, as it comes to us as a person, is always truth on one hand. We're talking about that this evening. And inseparably related to it in the Bible is God's grace. Now, this is how the grace of God has come to us. But we also have received grace, and so let me draw another line. All of us have received grace from others, other individuals. And if you look back in your life, you can see how that the grace of God not only came to you through the Bible, but that the grace of God was seen in the experience of other people. Now, what happens in our lives? So now we start to work on the life of the Christian. Here now, we receive by God's grace the new birth, and we start a practice. And it's the practice now, as you know, of putting the grace of God into action, so it's the practice of faith and love. And what happens here now is that the line continues, and continues then into the lives of other people. This produces, as you know, in our lives, a product. When we have this kind of a practice, then the grace of God results in truth then, you see? What God says back here becomes a part of our experience. So we have truth, and we have the grace of God manifested, and then we have all of it seen in the power of God. Now what happens here again becomes provision. You see, this is the cycle whereby God uses us to reproduce the grace of God into the lives of other people. As we'll see here this evening, we have been called and given the provision so that we can admonish people. I'll give you verses for this, and we'll pick it up here in a little while. We can, by the scripture and this experience of the grace of God, bring comfort into the lives of other people. We can bring life into the lives of other people. We can edify people. And then last of all, we can learn how to share the love of God. And there are many other things. Well, now, if we understand this matter of practicing faith and love, then don't you see, the product becomes something that individuals can see in our daily lives. Now, then the whole thing starts all over again. Then God, because of you, can reach into the lives of other people. When this is activated, when this is performing in our lives, then we have this thing that's such a problem to us, pretty well solved. And I want to talk with you about that, because all of us are bothered very seriously about the responsibility of being a witness. I'm sure there's not one person here in the auditorium this evening, but what we have smarted under the obligation and the responsibility of trying to talk to people about their soul. It's all something very difficult in all of our lives. And I want you to realize that once this thing gets going in your life, the practice of faith and love, which is the real objective in all of these years of the Thursday night Bible class, to help people understand how this can be and to bring them to the place where this can happen, then something happens. Then there's a product that we rarely understand. There's a product that the grace of God, the Holy Spirit of God, produces, and that is that truth is seen in our experience, and grace is seen in our experience, and the power of God is seen in our experience. And when people look into our lives and see that, then here's the provision starting all over again. And we have a relationship with one another where we can admonish one another, we can comfort one another, we can bring life to people unsaved and saved, we can edify one another, and we can share the love and the grace of God. Well, you see, now, this is where we need to put the emphasis. And too many times, we try to put the emphasis in a very artificial way out here about trying to reach people. I have found many times in my life where I get under a great deal of conviction about trying to reach people. And so when I run into a person that I think is a non-Christian, I often try to get something going so I can talk to him about his soul. And often what I get going is something that doesn't go very far because I'm doing it. You know how that goes? And I get so under pressure about it that I just have to witness to this person, you know. What am I supposed to witness in here? You know, he's almost got the product wrapped, you know, somebody I'm buying it from behind the counter, you know, how long? And so you try to get the conversation going. I don't really think that's the way to do it. I think we ought to pray in the morning that God will lead us to people. But if God doesn't open the opportunity, I don't think we better force the door open. I forced them many times, only to fall flat right on the inside. You know how that goes? We got to kind of watch that. And the biblical viewpoint is that when there's this practice, the product that we often will not see will be there in our lives, and it will result then in provision. So we start all over again. Here we are under others, you see. So this is true now for Exodus chapter 19. The people were a peculiar treasure, and they were a kingdom of priests. The book of Isaiah now. Let me show you a couple of verses here. The book of Isaiah chapter 43. Book of Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. Now here we are reminded again of the same principle that we've been talking about. Isaiah 43, verse 10. 43:10 of the book of Isaiah. And here the Lord says, ye are my witnesses. Now isn't that a great thing? Notice he doesn't say that we witness by our voice, but that our very person, don't you see? This practice, this experience. We are the witness. And now, verse chapter 44 and the 8th verse, 44:8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Now, I don't have time to take up the context here, but really when you get home, the context is God trying to say, how can I prove to people that I'm there if they are idol worshippers? And here the Lord said, One of the ways I do it is by bringing the truth and the grace of God into an experience in the lives of people. So when people look into their lives, then they see the evidence that God is really there. Now, you know in the New Testament, as we'll see here in a little while, that there are only two statements in the New Testament to prove where God says, you do this, and it will be a proof to non-Christians, to the non-Christian world, that I am there, and that Christianity is true, and that you are true believers. And both of them have to do with this kind of experience. It's in John 13, we'll see it in a little while, about the fact of loving one another, this kind of experience of love. And the other is in the 17th chapter of John, and it has to do with the unity that believers have one with another. Now, when that kind of an experience of the grace of God is going, then God said in John 13:35, I'll make sure that people know that you are my true disciples. Well, we have it here in Exodus 19, and we have it here in the book of Isaiah. Now, go with me to the book of Ephesians. I just want to pick up one more statement before I go on now into the lesson this evening. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, here's a passage that we looked at last time by way of summary. Ephesians 4. Now, don't forget that when the Bible refers to the word church, it's not talking about the building. It's talking about people like ourselves that are gathered here. We are the church. So, okay, now, Ephesians 4, 7. But unto every one of us, that is, as members of the church, unto every one of us is given, there's the word, there's our theme for these 10 weeks, grace, according to the measure of the gift or enablement of Christ. Now, this verse is very simple and plain. It simply means that when God saves a person, he gives them a gift or gifts and is called the grace of God. Now, why is it called the grace of God? At least for two reasons. It's the pure, unmerited favor from God to us. Secondarily, it's the way that the grace of God is dispensed into the lives of other people. It's always the grace of God. Whether you look vertically in our relationship with God, it's the pure grace of God that gives us the gifts, or horizontally, it's the grace of God that we dispense into the lives of other people. Now, there are many of you here tonight, and you have devalued yourself in relationship to this verse. You haven't been really able to believe that God has given you the equipment so that you can be the channel of the grace of God into the lives of other people. But you can, and here's the verse that proves it. Notice the 16th verse now. Now, here's the verse we talked about last time. We were referring to the church, the local church, from whom the whole body, all of us gathered here, the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that now. Here's the word. Every joint, by that which every person would supply, according to the effectual working in the measure of, there it is again, every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. There's the word edifying. And here's the other word, love. Don't you see? So don't you understand how this thing goes? It goes like the chart I have on the board. Once we start having the grace of God like this, we'll become the provision, and so we can be that for another person. The other person becomes a Christian. He starts to practice faith and love. That produces an experiential product in his life where people look into it. He's able to admonish, comfort, bring life, edify, and love one another. This, again, brings a source of life for other people. This is the plan of God in the Bible. And you need to realize that it has nothing to do with how you feel or how you evaluate your own equipment and ability. God has set it all up, and it's all yours. Now we come to the punchline, and that is, okay, why doesn't it work? Well, you know, I've had a punchline for that, and that is that we don't work at it. We don't put it into practice. Most of us are waiting around until we have a great surge of power, and then we can go out and dispense it on the world. You're going to wait in vain, because the power is not going to be in you. The power is going to be in the other person by the grace of God, and you may not even see it there. He simply asks us to become involved with him in the exercise, a practice of faith and love, trusting God to use us in all variety of ways. And I know what God will do. God will start to use that gift in your own life to bring edification in the church, admonishment in the church, and strength in the church, and life to people who are outside of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Frankly, I think that this is the only way that the church has ever been able to evangelize. Now, it's fine to go door to door and hand out printed material. That's all right. God will use that. And many people have been saved by reading a tract. But you see, the normal way is person-to-person contact. That's the normal way. And person-to-person contact is not particularly what you say with your lips, but what you say with your life. And how the grace of God is experientially operating in your life. And as people look upon that, God will use it to bring conviction into the lives of people. Now you understand how this is going to work in the end day. When God, the Holy Spirit, takes the church out of the world, there's going to be a whole totally different procedure. Because this plan of God, whereby he carries on his work of evangelism, all of this then will be disrupted. And there will have to be something very different. And that is where we get, of course, the regenerating of the 144,000 in the book of the Revelation. So this is the normal procedure in the day in which we live. So what should we do? We should be very concerned that we know vitally what it means to practice faith and love in our lives, and to put that into practice so that the product can be seen, and to do a good deal of praying that God will make us this kind of a blessing. All right, now I want to pick that up as we go down through the lesson. So take page number 34. Here now we have lesson number 9, the grace of God and the fellowship of saints, our relationship one with another. I put the emphasis so far upon this matter of life. Now I want to back up, and I did that because of this great problem that all of us have. Now let's talk for a little while, particularly with the lesson here about our relationship and the other words, admonishing, comforting, edifying, and sharing love. So notice the introduction. God's love is manifested in action. In the coming of Jesus Christ into the world and in his redemptive deeds as our representative, God has not only displayed his love, but provided grace to meet the need of every believer. Now, I know I've said this 8 times at least now, but I've got to say it once more, and probably the 10th time next week. And that is, isn't it a wonderful thing to realize that the love of God resulted in action. And that action, the performance of the crucifixion and the resurrection, and the ascension and sending the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost all spells the grace of God for us. Sometimes we wonder, does God really love me? Well, the display of it, the proof of it, the evidence of it, is that we have this untold provision of the grace of God. And you remember the first lesson I gave you in this series, all of those pages where I've taken out some of the more important sections on the grace of God. We have dozens and dozens of verses about the grace of God. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Now, where did it come from? That's the product of the action of the love of God. And the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension of Pentecost, it produces the great reservoir of the grace of God for your life. So I know all of us are troubled sometime in our lives. All of us are troubled about whether God really does love us. And too often we evaluate it on the basis of our feelings or how things are going. And many times the Lord asks us to go through some very, very difficult times. And we're not able to see it, like the Lord Jesus said to the disciples when he was washing their feet. He knew that the problems they're going to have. And he said, what I do now, you don't know. You're not able to know what I'm doing now, but you're going to know in the future. And they had to go through those very dark days surrounding the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, the hours and days in which he was buried, and then all of them, except perhaps John, giving his life for the message of the gospel. Very dark days. But if you would ask John to come back and stand here on this platform this evening, he'd have a different story now. Because now he sees it in the true perspective. Too many times we evaluate the love of God and how we feel about it, or upon the difficulty of our circumstances. And we ought to look at this great message along many others in the Bible of the grace of God. Number two, capital B, the simple key to receive the grace of God is practice the truth. Now, you know that's not easy. It's very wonderful, but we have to learn how, and sometimes it's difficult to put into practice, but that's the key. What's the solution? The solution is always find the truth and practice it. This is what the sinner does when he repents, believes, and receives Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. He practices the truth. This is what the believer does when he puts the Bible into practice by the obedience of faith and love. That's what I have here on the board. You see, now that's taking the truth and putting it into practice. Capital C, God in his mercy has designated certain channels of grace. He has provided the Bible. He's provided the practice of prayer. And the church with its leadership and ordinances. And also the fellowship of saints as such channels. So we've talked now in these last few Thursday nights about how God brings his grace into our lives. One way as believers is the practice of the truth. Another way is by praying. Another way is by involvement in the church. And now tonight in the fellowship of saints. You can be, and God expects you to be, a channel of the grace of God for other people. It's a very wonderful thing. Where do we see that? All right, now the biblical basis for this lesson. The believer in his salvation has not only been united to Jesus Christ, but also related to all other believers. Now that happened when you became a Christian. You didn't know it happened, but it did. God not only related you vertically to himself, but horizontally you became a member of the church, which is called in the Bible, the body of Christ. Don't you see, Christ dwells by the Holy Spirit in all believers, and you were united to that body. We're not talking about a church with a certain name, like Congregational, or Presbyterian, or Baptist, or Lutheran. No, we're not talking about a local church. We're talking about something far more wonderful. And that is that God united you eternally, not only vertically to himself, but horizontally to all of the people of God that have their union with Jesus Christ by his grace. That's a wonderful thing to see. And so it's a great comfort when you meet somebody and you know that they're a believer and you talk and find that they are believers. And you know also in the next sentence or two that they're not they're not a member of the church of which you're a member. You'd like to make them a member. But it's a comfort to realize that God also has people outside the Baptist church. That's a real comfort. I couldn't let that one go. Could I? Okay. Well, now let me go on here. Through this act, you see, of redemptive power, God has made it possible for every believer to respond to himself in faith and love, what we have on the board, and thereby receive divine grace. And don't you see that this manner of receiving then is a daily matter, always more and more of the grace of God. He has also, by this act, made it possible for believers to minister and to receive grace with one another. One of the ways that we receive the grace of God is in the fellowship of saints. And one of the ways that we dispense the grace of God is fellowshipping one with another. All believers, I say in the last sentence here, as united in the body of Jesus Christ, are dependent not only on Jesus Christ, the head of the church, but upon other members of the body. Now, frankly, we don't put near the stress upon that, at least in the churches with which I'm familiar, as we should. The Bible puts a great deal more emphasis upon our interdependence upon one another's for a successful Christian life than we put the emphasis. And we have to understand that. And maybe some of the need that you have in your life that's not being met is simply because you don't have the fellowship of saints. You don't have a group of people that can minister to you. You don't have some group that you can minister to. Maybe you're not a part of a church where that kind of an experience has been made possible. Well, you need to do some praying about it if that isn't true in your life. You need to do some praying, and maybe you ought to start doing more than praying. Maybe you ought to trust the Lord and talk with the pastor and talk with some interested friends as to whether a biblical kind of a thing could be set up where there can be the sharing of the grace of God. You know, some of the most intense times of profound spiritual health that I've ever had in my life as a Christian is when I've been able to sit down with a group of humble believers and listen to them talk to me about the meaning of the grace of God, to talk to me about their experience of what has not worked and what has worked, and how God has come into their lives and helped them. I have been profoundly helped by people telling me their need and their burdens. I have seen perspectives of Christianity come into crystal clarity by somebody not ministering to me positively, but ministering to me in a negative way, telling me of how they're hurting on the inside. Now, it's strange that has happened, but occasionally things have just gone into place with a great clunk, and it's been a tremendous help to me. Now, we need one another more than we ever realize. You see, God never created you in Jesus Christ to be an independent member of the body. You know, those words don't go together, independent member of the body. If you're a member of the body, you're not independent. But we often live that way, and often we treat one another as though we don't need one another. And your pastor undoubtedly needs you more than you ever realize. I was greatly shocked a number of years ago when I was making a real mess of the Christian life to go to a physician here in town, a good Christian man that I've known for years. And he worked on me, and he finally sat down and took my chart and looked at me and he said, "Reverend, I think you have an ulcer." And I said, "Isn't that strange that I'm the dispenser of the peace of God and that I have an ulcer?" And he said, "Who ministers peace to you?" Now, that was a good statement, and I was not making much success of the Christian life, and that was part of the reason. And I didn't know very much about this practice of faith and love. Well, you see, we need one another. And in those days, it would have just meant everything. If some person could have come into my life, and not only wasn't the will of God, and I understand pretty well why at that time, if somebody who knew a little about this could have come into my life, could have held my hand spiritually, could have taken the Bible, and could have taught me something about how I was related to the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and Pentecost, so I could have the grace of God in a very practical, simple, down-to-earth way in my Christian experience. Well, we need one another in the church, and here's the provision and the plan. Now, how can this come about? How is it that we can be this to one another? Well, we read Ephesians 4, we have a gift. You understand some of the other lessons that I've given you now, that we have all been adopted into the family of God. We have been given this anointing of the Holy Spirit, the gift in Ephesians 4. We have been given certain offices in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, we've been made an ambassador. And 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to talk about it later, we've been made a priest of God. Now, because of these three great topics in the Bible, we not only have a vertical relationship with God, we have a horizontal relationship that in many of our lives is almost completely dormant. In many of our lives, it has never really gotten off the ground. We have never really learned about being a channel of the grace of God one to another in our families and among our acquaintances and in our churches. And then let alone bringing life to other people. You see, we have been adopted and we have been given gifts and we have been given the office of being an ambassador. And the ambassador particularly has to do now with the non-Christian, bringing life to him, representing Jesus Christ. And as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, exhorting the person, saying, be reconciled to God. On what basis? He can see the grace of God in your own life. Well, let me just work along here now for a little while. I have a few verses here now to substantiate the biblical basis for this lesson on page 34. Maybe I can just ask you to turn with me to the book of Romans in chapter 12. I'll have to skip a great deal of the lesson again this evening, but that was in Romans 12 and the 6th verse. Now here Paul, as you know, similarly to the passage we just read in Ephesians 4, Romans 12, he's talking about spiritual gifts. Romans 12, verse 6. And here he's reminding us that the spiritual gifts have been given to us by God for a very, very practical purpose. Romans 12, in the 6th verse. Having then gifts. So he takes for granted that he's talking about all of us. Having then gifts differing according to the... There's that word, grace. Isn't that interesting? It crops up quite often in the Bible. Grace that's given to us. Whether prophecy, well then, what are we supposed to do with a gift? Use it. Prophesy, or then we, according to the proportion of faith, that is the plan and the purpose of God. Or ministry in verse 7, wait on our ministry. And then we have a whole long list of things here, you see, that has to do with very practical ways of relating to one another. For example, verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. A whole long list of things to show that the gifts have been given not for an artificial manifestation in the church, so much as in a practical way in the fellowship of saints. Now, frankly, that's where we miss it. Now, we have a great deal of preaching in the church upon the fact that all of us have been given gifts to serve in the church. Now, that's just as true as can be. But we have also all been given gifts and enablements and grace to be able to serve wherever we are, to be a channel of the grace of God, one to another in the family, one to another in our business, among our friends and acquaintances. Too often, the grace of God never becomes operable in our thinking until we go into the church. You know how that goes? We never think of being in the grace of God or having the grace of God manifested until we are in a sort of a church kind of a situation. But you see, I don't find it like that in the Bible. God expects us to be a channel of the grace of God in just everything that we do, everywhere where we are. Let me just ask you now to go to 2 Corinthians 9. I've already talked about Ephesians 4, so let's just take a look here at another verse and go on to the next theme. 2 Corinthians in the 9th chapter and the 8th verse. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Now here's this famous verse. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able... Now, don't you see there's where we need to put down our feelings. God is able to do what? To make all, and there's the word, all grace abound toward you. And he's not talking about the clergy now. He's talking about every one of us here. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. That, here's the purpose of it. That you always, not just in the church, but always would have all sufficiency in all things, would abound to every good work. So all that we do is supposed to be within the context of the grace of God. That's what I mean by this practice and this product. So that we're always producing the product of truth because that's the way we're living. We're always producing the product of grace because that's how we're living. We're always producing the product of power because that's how we're living. We're living the grace of God. We're living the power of God and the truth of God. People look upon that, and it results then in this kind of a provision. We have the whole thing starting all over again. God is able to do that. Now, why is it that it doesn't work so clearly in our lives? Again, I believe it's because we have such a low level of expectation. We have a rather high level of expectation when we go into the church. A Sunday school teacher believes all of this is true. He has gifts. He's a Sunday school teacher, so he prepares the lesson, and he waits to manifest the grace of God until the bell rings on Sunday morning. You see? We have a high level of expectation about God working in the Sunday school class, but we have a very low level of expectation about God using us as a channel of the grace of God to other people. Now, I think we've got the thing turned around. Not that we ought to have a low level of expectation in the church, but we've got to pull that thing up in our daily lives. If people are brought into contact with you in your daily life, in business or whatever, then we ought to expect that in some way that they will receive a testimony of the grace of God. My Christian friend, they will if this is in operation. You see, we've been made an ambassador, and we've been made a priest unto God. And it's not something that we have to perform. It's something that's performing all the time. We're not just an ambassador and priest when we get into the walls of the church. The grace of God is operating like this all the time. Now, we need to do some praying about that. And when we get up in the morning, we need to look forward to the day as an opportunity that of all the people that come into contact with us, that we should not only receive grace and help from believers, we ought to be able to dispense it. And most of it, probably without saying anything. People ought to be able to look upon us and see the action of the grace of God. Well, all right now. Keep the number, maybe another sheet, number 35. And here now is the biblical explanation of this lesson. Let me just ask you to take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Here's one of the passages I quoted a moment or two ago. John 13:34. Look what happens when we start to practice God's love. John 13:34. A new commandment, he said, I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another, by this. Now here's the explanation of the lesson. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now loving one another is this practice, don't you see? Vertical and horizontal practice of the love of God. Now, my Christian friend, I think that this will be more of a solution to this problem of being a witness in our lives than we would ever realize. Here's one of those only two times in the Bible where God said people will know that we're genuine Christians. And so we need to take God at his word. We need to put this into prayer. We need to trust God. And we need to choose to love people. Not too many times we frankly don't love them. They are a bother to us. You know? They soak up our time. They stand in front of us and get in our way. They're a statistic. They want money. You know how that goes? And we often look upon them as something besides an object of love. Now, we've got to stop that. God's given us a command to love one another. And we've got to look beyond all of the things that we may not like, and we've got to learn how to love one another. And you know what it means to love a person? It means to treat them as a person. Stop listening to their words and respond to them as a person. Recognize that they're valuable before God, and they ought to be in our own eyes. If they've hurt, then okay, we have hurt too. We should have compassion on them and be concerned for them. First of all, treat them as a person. Secondarily, give them rightful place in your life. And thirdly, do the right by them. Do right by them. Now, we need to make this a matter of real prayer in our lives, that we do not violate this verse. We need to fulfill it. And when this action is going on in our lives, then God's grace and his truth and his power will be more clearly manifested in our daily experience. Well, let me see now. Let me just leap around in Romans for a moment on the negative and positive exhortation, the book of Romans, chapter 14. Let's go to that one. Now, here are a couple warnings, a couple exhortations, rather, to the believer, because we always run into problems when you try to be a dispenser of the grace of God. So here are a couple things we're told to do. Chapter 14, and verse 1 and 2. 14:1, him that is weak in the faith, And the weak in the faith meant at that time, in the context, as you know, people who didn't believe in eating meat. They were vegetarians. They thought if you ate meat in this day, when the New Testament was written, almost all of the butchers were pagan people, and people who butchered the animals, being pagans, they offered some of the animal to the idol, and therefore, if the animal was offered as a part sacrifice to the idol, and then you went to the butcher shop and bought the meat, these Christians said, well, then you're getting involved in idol worship, so you ought not to eat meat. You just should be a vegetarian. And there are many people who are very dogmatic and strong about that. So Paul said, now what about these people who have this kind of have an infirmity, who are weak in faith? So he talks about, for one believeth that I may eat all things, you see? And he makes a statement here as to what we should do. He that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. And he goes all down through the list here, talking about the love of God and the grace of God. What does he mean, not to doubtful disputations? He simply means, don't argue with the dear brother. Don't allow this to be your relationship. Don't argue. Now, I think there's a good word here for us. Too many times, we want to get everybody to live like we do, you know? And sometimes we think, wouldn't the church be great if everybody would just live like I'm living? Probably not. Not very great. We always want to remake people over in our own image. We want to beat them into our own mold. Sometimes our attitude to people, if we can only get a hold of them and shake them hard enough, they'll turn up to be like ourselves. That's, Paul said, be real careful about that. Stop arguing with people. Now, we ought not to allow them to argue about with the things like this. Non-essentials? Paul said, that's a non-essential. So don't get taken up with it. Have you ever noticed that there are some people who major on the non-essentials? And whenever you see them, you know what you're going to have to do. You're going to argue about something. Paul says, try to avoid it. Now, chapter 15. Now, what are we going to do? Here's the positive part. Chapter 15. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Now here we have a real positive exhortation, and that is to learn how to bear the infirmities of other people for their own edification. Do you have a person that will be described as in chapter 14, verses 1 to 3? Try to do for him what he says in chapter 15, 1 to 3. Make it a matter of real prayer as to how you're going to contribute something to that person that's a positive thing by the grace of God. Now, you know where we have to always start. We have to start by loving the person, not thinking, how can I correct it? Let God do that with his grace. Let's start out by loving the person and wanting to bring something of the comfort, you see, of the grace of God into the life of the person. Well, now, I'm going to have to skip along here, so go with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1, we're talking about sharing the grace of God and the fellowship of saints. Did you ever notice the comfort that's mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? 1:3. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Now, there's his name, God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our problems, tribulation, difficulties. You see, all of the difficulties we have, in all of these, God comforts us. Now, why? So that is the purpose, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, don't you see why I have this as a circle? Because that's the way the thing works. God teaches us. He reaches us by others and by his truth and grace, and in times of tribulation, we learn how to have the comfort of God in the practice of faith and love. That produces the kind of product so that we can comfort other people. Now, God wants to do that in your life. God wants to be able to take the experience and the comfort that he's going to bring into your life in a time of trouble and to minister to you in such a way so that you can use that same comfort in the lives of other individuals. Now, here is one of the biblical reasons that we go through trials. Now, there are a couple, three others, but here's one of the most important in the Bible. Too many times when we find ourselves going through a trial, we think, That is a meaningless, purposeless kind of a truck. My Christian friend, that isn't true. Maybe the only way that God's going to be able to reach somebody else is by sending you through a very difficult time so that he can work in your life and make the grace of God the kind of a product, don't you see? Product. So that truth becomes something more than what you've memorized. It's a product. And so that power is something more than just P-O-W-E-R on the page of the Bible. It's in your life. And when it's like that, then God can use you in a very, very wonderful way. Now, many times here in school, that's the first thing that starts to encourage me that God's calling some young fellow or young lady into the ministry. That they start to have some problems where the grace of God is manifested to them in certain ways so that they learn. And many times down through the years, I've had a young fellow or a young lady come into my office and tell me that something that they can't understand is happening to them. And they're having trials. And they, as far as they know, they're not out of the will of God. They're walking with God. And they don't know why it's happening. And the more they tell me, the more I know it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. What God is doing is not only training them in the classroom and in the church, he's training them in their life so that the gospel that they will give out and the grace of God that they will dispense is not something out of the textbook. It'll be a part of their own living experience. Now, I can't tell you how important that is in our daily life. And often again, we have a low level of expectation as to how God works in our lives. And too many times, we chafe under the trials and the problems that God brings into our life. We ought to pray that God will enable us to receive his comfort as the God of all comfort, so we might be able to take what he is doing in our lives and then use it in the lives of other people. Have you gone through a trial like that? Then you ought to pray that God would bring people to you. In his book, I believe it is, Lectures to My Student, Spurgeon, who had this college, said that every once in a while people come to him and say, well, I'm in the ministry, why is it that God doesn't bring people to me? And he used to use that old Spurgeon shocker. He would say, well, God never sends thirsty people to dry wells. That's a conversation stopper. It really gets things off on the right foot, I tell you. And he tried to say something very biblical, and that is that the thirsty person will be satisfied by an individual who has learned how to drink. Now, you know the great promise that I've read to you many, many times. I think I've got it included here in the lesson, on the last page, and that is that God wants to make us a river of living water to people. You know where that passage starts? It starts with, if any man thirst. You see, if any man thirst, then he'll be a what? He'll be a river of living water to other people. But it starts by thirsting and then coming and then drinking and then believing as to practice. And then God said, okay, I'll make you a river of living water. Now, all of us here tonight, we all want to be on this side of the ledger. We all want to be the source of the grace of God to other people. But you see, God's grace is never something just in the catechism or in the verse that we've memorized. As important as all of that is, by way of foundation, it has to be a part of our daily experience. And God will take those experiences and sanctify them to our good and then use them in the lives of other people. Well, 2 Corinthians is a great passage. Notice, if you would please, in Galatians chapter 6 now. Notice the verses we have about the matter of bearing other people's burdens. Chapter 6, verse 2. He said now, 6:2, bear ye, Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, the law of Christ, as you know, is to love one another. Now, how are we going to love one another? Not with our lips, but by compassion for one another, concern for one another, holding another person up in prayer, sharing how you have the experience of the grace of God. Now, this matter of bearing burdens is a very important one. You've had a burden. Have you ever had an individual bear it with you? A person, when you got up in the morning and started your day, that you were sure that they had been on their knees praying for you. My Christian friend, that's a great comfort. And I know when I start my day, start out for class, I know that there are some of you who have prayed for me by name. Boy, I can't tell you what that means, especially when I have a hard lesson. It's a real comfort to know people praying for me. And sometimes in a church, when I walk up on the platform, I wonder, is anybody praying for me today? And I can always say, yes, I know people are praying for me. This is Sunday morning, and people know what I do on Sunday morning. And when I get in a real tight spot working with somebody, what a great comfort it is to know that people on a daily basis pray for me. Well, now, you see, if they do that for me, how much more of a responsibility I have to pray for them? Do you want people to bear your burden? Well, then get into the act. You need to pray that God will work in your life so that you can bear the burden of other people and put the love of God into practice. Well, Galatians 6 is a very, very wonderful one. Chapter 3 of Hebrews. I've got to skip this now. Go to Hebrews. The book of Hebrews in chapter 3. Hebrews in the 3rd chapter and verse 13. And here we have this great biblical theme that has to do with exhorting. Encouraging is a good word, good translation for it. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 13. But exhort one another daily. Isn't it interesting? Daily. While it is called today, that is why we still have a chance to live the Christian life. Lest any person be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Well now, my Christian friend, this matter of being hardened is a very serious one in the Bible. If a person doesn't have help, and if circumstances start to fall in upon him, it's very possible for an individual who doesn't know how to practice the faith and the love of God, and if there isn't anybody there to help him, that person can very easily be hardened. Now, we've all gone through that. We have all wondered when life fell in on us. What's the meaning of all of this? How can this be a display of the love of God? I don't see any meaning in it, we would say. And if it goes on like that without somebody bearing the burden with you and talking to you about the grace of God and being able to explain things to you from the outside of your problem, well, then it can very well be that this hardening can go on in a person's life. You know, when that happens to us, we're so involved in our problem that that's the only thing we can see. And we need somebody to be a dispenser of the grace of God. There have been times that I've known in the lives of people where people couldn't pray. Somebody had to do the praying for them. I've known times when people couldn't do this and couldn't do that in the Christian life, and they needed help. And somebody had to step in and represent them before God. And then he said, hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I've just got to say something about that, and that is, a sin is always deceitful. Error is always deceitful. But sometimes we can't see the deceitfulness of it. Sometimes we fall into it and we're caught in it before we ever realize, and it starts to produce all of that bad effect in our lives. We need somebody there on a daily basis to do some exhorting and encouraging by the grace of God. Just one more in the series. 1 John now, chapter 3. 1 John 3, verse 16. 1 John 3, 16. Now here's a good verse. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Isn't that a great beginning? We see the love of God. How? He laid down his life for us. Now, before I let it go, I'm just going to ask you tonight now, is there anybody here and you've never understood the love of God like that? Don't you realize that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ meant that he loved you? Is it possible, and maybe it's true, that there's somebody here tonight and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, this is what it's all about. It's all about a person, the Son of God, who loved you enough to suffer the agony of your hell and your death, that you would never have to go to hell. It's just as simple as that. And that's what this whole thing is all about. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. What a thing that is. What an overwhelming theme in the Bible to know that God would suffer my hell and that terrible cup of my sin. Can you imagine how it must have tasted to Jesus Christ when he took my sin and all of the judgment that I would receive if I would go to hell and suffer there forever. That all of that evil character of my sin and my hell Jesus Christ gladly drank it all for me on the cross. Well, I don't understand love like that, but it's true. I can't understand how God would do that for me. But that's what this is all about. And if you are here tonight and if you never received that person into your life, well, please talk to somebody. Talk to me and let us help you. Well, now notice what he said. Because he laid down his life for us, we ought. Now, there's one of those great words in the Bible. We ought. Here's the obligation, the glory of our daily life. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, that money in your pocket, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his heart of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let's not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed, as practice. You see, practice, as a product, practicing the truth. Let's love in, let's, as he says here then, in the 18th verse, let's love in word, that's action, and in truth. In word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Well now, this is the fellowship of saints. Now, there was quite a time ago in our faculty meeting where a great and a wonderful thing happened to us. One of our dear teachers became so sick, we thought he's going to lose his life. And he and his had just moved his family just a few months before to Michigan, incurred a great deal of debt, got started in our school, became desperately ill. They rushed him to the hospital, and they thought, sure, he's going to lose his life. He lingered on, started to get better, and then you know how it is in the hospital. He had these thousands of dollars. Not only the debt of moving his family to Grand Rapids and getting started here in our school, but all of this backlog of money. And now here he was just gaining very little every day, just a little, and it was going to be months and months in the hospital. We sat in the faculty meeting and looked at one another, and all of us in a moment realized what we had to do. We had to love him enough to wipe out his debt. And we just did it. And the money meant something to us. Instead of having the money in the bank, it was the expression of our love, and we'll have it forever now. You see, the money that we were keeping in a bank, most of us would have lost it because we'd spent it on a new car and it would have rusted out. But we gave it to our brother and we'll have it forever. You see, that's what love is all about. We laid down our life, a little portion of our life, and God did a wonderful thing in our faculty. It was just a very wonderful thing.
Thank you for being part of this lesson in our series, The Grace of God. And we hope that you'll take time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. Now, we also have a number of other topics that are available for study on our website. Be sure to check them out at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.